Morning. It's a delight to see all of you here this morning. I eased up and sat down over the third pew. There weren't this many people in here. Now, there's a good group. I appreciate your coming. And it's good to be back here in the Calvary Baptist Church. See if I can get this right, in Bonifay, Florida. We pronounce it different over in Mississippi, but I've tried to adapt and doing the best I can with it. It's a blessing to be back here again with you people and to be with Brother Stevenson. Have the opportunity of fellowshipping again. I'm looking forward to these times that we meet together around the Word of God. If you have your copy of the Scriptures with you, I'd like for you to turn, please, to the Book of Psalms this morning. The Book of Psalms. I'm trying to make things as easy as possible. The largest target in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. So when you find that, the largest target in the Book of Psalms is chapter 119. See, I'm making it easy on you. Of Psalms chapter 119. I believe this is the third time that I've had the privilege of being with you here at Calvary. And sometime I like to do a little survey. I go back to a place. Does anyone remember what the messages were about the first time that I came to Calvary? I don't hear well. All right, Miss Emily's got it over here. Hutch. Praise God. Hutch remembered. I did a series on the preeminence of Christ. First time. I heard some echoes somewhere back there on the subject matter last year. Anybody want to get a little louder with that? Did some things concerning the revival in Nineveh. So that's a little bit of variety. New Testament, Old Testament. We're back in the Old Testament this year. And this is going to be a different approach. I'm going to preach it all the week on one verse. That means you'll have to be here for every service. That's the first thing that means. You'll have to be here for every service. It's mandatory that you be here for every service. You want to know about this verse. Some of you know, some of you don't know, but this year on September the 8th, I was privileged to cross the 50-year mark of preaching. September the 8th. I ever dreamed that I'd live that long or survive preaching long enough to have been preaching 50 years. Of course, looking at me, obviously I started when I was very, very young. But revival has always been a vital part of my preaching life. Miss Sue and I were married on July the 25th, 1969. That was on a Friday evening. I started the first week-long revival I ever did on Sunday morning. And for many years, revivals would begin on Sunday, a lot of times go through the next Sunday. If you get the little book on the table, you'll find that at times revivals get extended. The longest I've ever preached consecutively in revival was 3 weeks. But my heart still longs for revival. That's the greatest burden that I have. I've not really seen what probably some would classify as a great revival. I think there's been some significant revivals, but we normally look for bigger things in this area than some people. Of course, my ministry in the eyes of some people is nothing. I'm nobody. I'm from nowhere. I bear no great credentials. I have no great name. I'm just a plowboy that come off of the farm, and the Lord put me in the pulpit, and He's put me in pulpits across the country. And at times, in several other foreign countries, I've been in the book. But I long for revival. I've never seen what I'd like to see. I've read about some things I'd like to see. But I've never seen the kind of revival. I found this out about the Lord. You may not ever get all you ask for. But I promise you won't get a revival if you don't want it. I can promise you that. I read in the 3rd chapter of the book of the Revelation about a church the Lord had John to send the message to. And their attitude was this: we are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Now the Lord corrected those people. He said, there's something you don't know. Lord said to him, I know something about you that you don't know about yourself. He said, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. He said, you need to come to me. I'll give you garments to clothe your nakedness. I say it'll help you to be able to see. My conclusion is we probably need revival the most when we think we need it the least. How many of you see where I'd get that? We probably need revival most when we think we need it least. Let's pray. Father, we want to say this morning, we need you. We read in the scriptures where you told your disciples, without me, ye can do nothing. We accept that. But we also read where Paul penned, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, this morning we need to be strengthened. First, in the inward man. Then we need to be strengthened in the outward man. Enable us, dear Father, to put into words what's in our heart today. Speak to people. Visit hearts. Warm our thoughts and our persons to what you have to say to us. Please, dear Lord, would you visit us in reviving your people. Help us to be in a better spiritual condition at the end of these services than we are as we stand before you this morning. We bless your name for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. We trust you now to enable us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You have your Bible open. I'm going to read our text for the week. Psalm 119, verse 59. Chapter 119 of Psalms, verse 59. The writer says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now let's read it again. I want you to get warmed up to this verse. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. I want to build the sermons on this verse around the thought of personal revival. Personal revival. Now, I want you to look at your text and tell me how many persons are mentioned in this text. All you have to do is count the personal pronouns. No one is mentioned by name, but the implication is in the personal pronoun. That's the writer. I thought on my, that's still the writer. I and my. I thought on my ways and turned my feet. See, it's still the writer. Turn my feet unto thy testimony. Thy. Who is that? The Lord. Now, the idea kind of reminds me of a little song we used to sing in the church I grew up in. We had a Brownback favorite songs and hymns book. And it had a little song in there named On the Jericho Road. Anybody ever remember that? Yeah. And in the chorus of that song, there's a line, the sopranos will come out on the Jericho Road, and then the bass line says there's room for how many? There's room for just two. Huh? Boy. Now, when you look at this verse of Scripture, there's just two people. That's simple, isn't it? I like simple things. I still like switches that say, on and on. That's my favorite kind of switch. I can operate that and I can tell where I am with it. I don't get confused. On and on. I still like to think about things in terms of up and down. Or in and out. Right and wrong. Heaven and hell. I like that. Now, I might have overlooked something in my study of the Bible, but I don't ever remember Jesus talking about anything that there was three of. He didn't say, now there's a broad way, and then there's a narrow way, and then there's some way in between. He didn't talk about it. I like that. That's not easy for... It's not easy to get mixed up when you're talking in terms like that. A man's either on the broad way that leads to hell, and that's where most people seem to be determined to go. I hate it, but that's just the way it looks. But thank God there is a narrow way, and once in a while somebody will get in it. And that's a good thing. And it's a blessing when you find people that are in, because the Lord's put them in. So when we're talking about revival, there's just two people. Somebody said, we can't have revival, we don't have enough people. Well, have you got two? Question number one, do you think the Lord's with you? Well, that's one. If you'll meet the Lord, he'll be there. I figure you two can have pretty good revival. It's you and the Lord. It'd be nice if you had more than that. It'd be a blessing if you had more than that. I'm praying and hoping every one of you will be here every service, and there'll be twice this many tonight and throughout the week. I'm praying for that. I'm hoping for that. I'm looking for that. But when it comes to revival, it has to happen one person at a time. I heard a man preaching years ago on the subject he called household salvation. And he had his thought from the Philippian jailer. You know, when the Philippian jailer was saved over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I believe. And then later on it mentions that the entire household was saved and Paul baptized. And I understand that. That's a wonderful thing when everybody in a man's house gets saved. I'm for that. I'm sure not against that. But here's my point. They had to get saved one at a time. A man don't get saved for his house. The mother doesn't get saved for her house. No. Lord saves people one at a time. I grew up listening to some old time preachers. They had a phrase, I love Brother Stevenson. They said this. They talked about Jesus being your personal Lord. And they emphasized that person. They never gave invitation, but what they didn't emphasize, the personal element. Thank God it is personal. Now you can help me in my walk with God. You can encourage me in my walk with God. At times you may hinder me in my walk with God. But I'll tell you one thing. My walk with God don't necessarily include you. Thank God. I can walk with God whether you do or not. And you can walk with God whether I do or not. We all know we affect one another. We do. But the relationship is just between the two of us. I can talk to the Lord whether you can or not. And you can talk to him whether I can or not. It's personal. Now, we're talking about personal revival. Calvary Baptist Church as a whole will only experience as much of revival as each member experiences individually. You see, every one of us bring into a service whatever we've been into, whatever's been going on, we bring that into the service when we come together. If we hadn't been praying, we won't pray. we hadn't been talking to the Lord, we won't make much of a contribution. We may be there in body, we may be there in the flesh, but somehow we don't contribute much to what's happening in the service if we hadn't been a walking with the Lord. So my prayer is that every one of us personally will experience real revival. Now, I want you to look back at your text in your Bible. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And I could tell when I announced I was going to read one verse, there was a sigh of relief over the congregation. Because some of you thought I was going to read the whole thing to you. Sometime preacher read a whole chapter. Sometime I do. Bible reading ought to be a big part of what we do. And sometime we read a whole chapter, but now there's 176 verses in this one. But now I want you to look at this. How many of you see in this particular psalm, do you see some words that you don't normally see? They're different. Y'all have any words in your Bible that's different in this psalm? Maybe I'm not making my question clear. What about before the first verse? Is there a word before the first verse in your text? Now, all Bibles don't have this. Some of them just have the letter, and some of them have the word for the letter. But is there a word, a funny looking word, before you ever get to the first verse? And then between after every eighth verse, there'll be another funny looking word. How many of you see that? What in the world is that? Now, what these symbols, some Bibles have the symbols and the word, but what these are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what they are. Letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this psalm technically is classified as an acrostic psalm. An acrostic psalm. What does the word acrostic mean? Well, it means that you take one letter of the alphabet and you assign a word to that letter. For example, the word faith. I've heard preachers preach an acrostic sermon on faith. Faith. F A I T H. You got five letters, right? All right. What is faith? Forsaking all, I take Him. Meaning Jesus. Forsaking all, I take Him. I think I'd preach a while on that. And that's the acrostic method. It's where each letter has a point. It goes with. Now, when our children were small, Miss Sue and I just had two children. I had a daughter and a son. But when they were very small, she would teach them Bible verses using the acrostic method, not the Hebrew alphabet, but the English alphabet. For example, A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. And you just go all the way through the alphabet and you got a verse to go with every letter. When Mama flashes an A, what do they say? All have sinned. It comes up. When Mama flashes a B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? It's an aid to memorization. So, the letters of the alphabet are a great aid to memorization. I'll tell you something else that's a great aid to memorization, and that's music. I'll promise you, you could tell me the words of more songs than you can quote me chapters out of the Bible. Now, if you want to have a contest about that, we'll let Brother Stevenson line you all up and find out. But now, why? Because music helps you remember. The right kind of music, actually, we are told, opens more of the brain. The wrong kind of music closes the brain. That's why it's important we have the right kind of music. But now, we are left to assume that in the Hebrew households, when they held up the Aleph, that these children would say the first 8 verses of this chapter. The B, they would say the next 8 verses of this chapter and on down through the chapter. All right, let's go to another thought. What section? You see, there are 22 sections. There are 22 letters. The Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 sections. What section is my text verse located in? I'm not looking for the letter. I'm just looking for a number. Just count them. All you got to do is just count. Count good. You started off with 1 now. Okay. Got to start with old number 1. All right. 8. Right? It's in the 8th section of this song. Now, that brings on requests. What is the significance of the number 8 in the Bible? Or, if you don't like that question, I'll give you another question. What is the significance of number 8 in music? Or, what is the significance of numbers in chemistry? Now, this lady, your name is Emily. Now, what happens on this piano? Every 8th note, it introduces a new octave. Every 8th note. Every 8th day introduces a new week. How long has that been going on? Ever since, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and on the 7th day, He rested, so the 8th day, new beginning, How long's it been going on like that?
Ever since then.
Every eighth day has been a new creation. What day did the Lord raise from the dead? Huh? Hallelujah. What happens when a soul gets saved? One day in the Old Testament, there was a man named Samuel. Great man, prophet. The Lord said to him, he said, Samuel, I want you to get a horn of oil. I want you to go down to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I want you to find the next king. When you find him, I want you to anoint him with oil. Jesse had eight sons. The first seven sons all passed in front of Samuel. And every time Samuel, oh, this has got to be the one. This has got to be the one. The Lord said, not him, not him, not him. Finally, he turned to Jesse and he said, Jesse, do you have any more boys? He said, I got one. He's over there with the sheep. He said, fetch him. Here comes little David. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. Telling you, he was number eight. And he brought a new beginning to the people of God. Now, what is revival? Revival and regeneration are distinct but very similar. Regeneration is a one in a lifetime experience. Revival can be a repeated experience. But in either case, there is a new beginning. Now, I want you to look back at this eighth section. And I'll talk a little bit about this Hebrew letter. Do you see the letter? You see the way it looks and the word. It's spelled in our English Bible with a C-H, C-H-E-T-H, but the C-H is pronounced as if it were a K. K. Now, when you look at the symbol out by the side of the letter, what you have is a fence. A fence. Do you see the two posts? The fence along the top? What is the significance of a fence? It's a boundary line. Boundary line. I have a little farm over in Mississippi, some of which I inherited, and the rest of it I've bought through the years. I think contiguously there we have about 96 acres with 28 more in another place. But on that little farm, I tried to keep the perimeter fences. I'm not concerned that much about cross fences anymore. I don't have any cattle. Don't have any crops that I'm growing. Have trees everywhere I can stick one. and roads in between them, but I do like to keep the perimeters where I know if I'm on my property or on somebody else's property. I want you to keep that idea about the fence in your mind. You see, that's the symbol, the cat. Boundary line. In the great Magnolia State from which I hail, when I was a young boy, I could hardly wait to get on that big yellow bus to go to school. I'd watch my older siblings get on that thing. They'd be gone all day long. Come back. What'd you do? Who'd you see? What'd they say? Why did you do that? Man, I had more questions than Carter ever had to Liverpool. And I was anxious to get on that big yellow bus and go down to school. And over in Mississippi, when I was a little boy, you could start school when you're five. Now, we didn't have kindergarten. I know what that was. I knew what a garden was. But I didn't know about kindergarten, you know, where they teach you all about stuff before you ever start school. I didn't know about that. So, since my birthday was in November, if you'd be six before Christmas, they'd let you start, though you wasn't a five. I got started early for that reason. Well, I got in there and got my first teacher, Brother Ike, and her name was Mrs. Adams. A very kind and capable lady. She introduced me to a number two lead pencil. She also introduced me to a piece of paper that is different than anything I'd ever seen. It was laid out. It had a solid line, dotted line, and a solid line, a blank space. A solid line, dotted line, solid line, a blank space. All the way down, it's laid out the same. All the way from the top to the bottom. Any of y'all ever remember that? Right? I got to looking at that paper, and directly I looked up and I noticed there was a board, a green looking board up there on the wall. And I noticed that board was just like my paper. It was laid out the same way. Directly Mrs. Adams went to that board, she took a piece of chalk, and she wrote the capital letter A. It went from solid line to solid line. Following that uppercase letter, she skipped down to the bottom solid line and made a lowercase a. Same thing with B. And then a lowercase. She got a little bit of it written up there, and she said, "Now, boys and girls, I want you to pick up your pencil, put the sharp point down toward the paper in whichever hand feels natural." And said, "Your first assignment is this. You put on your paper exactly what I have put on the board." I said to myself, "Buddy, I got this whipped. If this is what school's about, move over, I'm coming through. I mean, it's simple. All I got, all the answers right there. Put it right here. Man, I got to working with that pencil. I've never written anything. I got trying to work with that pencil. Man, I had tails hanging this way and that way and bulges over here and that. I had all kinds of stuff on my paper. I said, boy, am I in trouble now. She just kept writing, and when she got finished writing, she said, the boys and girls, I want to tell you something. She said, if you look at your paper and look at the board and realize that you have gotten out of the line. If you look on the other end of that red, that pencil, there's a little red thing sticking up on the other end of that pencil. And he said, if you will lightly apply the little red thing to where you've made a mess, you will then have an opportunity. How many of you's got it together? Fence, lines on this paper. Boundaries that God has set in your life. God does set boundaries. He don't have to move them. He don't have to adjust them. He don't have to take them down. Any adjusting has to be done on our part. But Brother Missouri, I'm going to call you that because I can't remember your name, but I know you're from Missouri. Brother Missouri, aren't you glad there is something precious and royal and red? God has provided. So when I have got out of bounds, run across the fence, got out of the lines, and made the biggest mess because of the blood of Christ, I can have a new start. New start. And that's what revival is. New start. My question to you this morning is this. Am I speaking to anybody in this room that needs and wants that new start? Need it is one thing. Wanting it is another thing. I've come to realize in life, sometimes I need things I don't want. Sometimes somebody else has to tell me that I need it. Preacher, I don't know whether I need revival or not. Well, then I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to whoever in this room recognizes I desperately need revival in my life, and I desperately want revival before God. And I'm trusting God to do that. I'm telling you, He can straighten up the paper where you and I have made the biggest mess. He can. And He's ready, and He's willing to do that. Now, you're going to come and ask Him, seek Him with your whole heart, or not? This is my message. I'll talk further about it tonight and every week, every time we get together. Personal. Brother Stevenson, would you come? I'll ask our music director to come. I'll have a moment before we depart this service for you to respond publicly to God's message.